The first scripture lesson this morning is from the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. And the second scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Well, Lord God, we thank you for these words of your Holy Scripture. And as we reflect upon them this morning, may your Spirit work within us and amongst us so that we might discover the truths therein. Amen. I read a letter that was posted on the internet this last week. It was a letter begging for reconciliation, and it went like this. "Dearest, darling Jimmy, no words can ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. I miss you so. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. Please say you'll take me back. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. So said Jesus," in our passage from the Gospel of John. January being the first month of the new year, I thought that I would spend some time reflecting on the idea of newness as found in the Bible. And as I searched the scriptures for what is said to be new there, I couldn't help but come upon this passage and its new commandment. "I give you a new commandment, love one another." Now, I'll admit that while I read and reread this particular passage and this commandment, that I was stumbled a bit. stumped, I guess would be a better word. I stumped on the idea that this was a new commandment. After all, many times in the Gospels, Jesus talks about loving. And the most obvious was when he was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus based his answer on the commandments found in the Old Testament, books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So the concept of loving one another seems to have been around for a long time. So why does Jesus say, I give you a new commandment? And perhaps we can get a grasp on the newness of this commandment from what Jesus goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What's new, I think, is not so much the concept of love, but the model of love. As I have loved you, Jesus said, putting himself out there as the model of love. Of course, we speak of love all the time. But do we really understand what it means? The letter that I read at the beginning of the sermon, I mean, what did Marie mean when she said to Jimmy, I love you, I love you, I love you? As I have loved you, certainly. Jesus means something different than what Marie meant. And that is where we have something new. For Jesus, love is not an emotion that overwhelms us, even though we use that word that way. For Jesus, love is an act of will, a choice we make. Jesus does not love us because we are so lovable. Hate to break that to you. But he has chosen to love us for who we are. For Jesus, love is not about attraction, it is about decision. It is a stance, an attitude, a frame of mind. Jesus wants to set our lives up to be lived for one another. And if we don't know how to do this, we can look to how Jesus did it. Love one another, he told us. The New Testament is filled with instructions on how to treat one another, all of which are a form of love. If we are to scan through the New Testament, we would find at least 22 references to the phrase one another. Each of these offer an insight on how we should treat one another, and I thought maybe we'd look at just a few this morning. One of those would be found in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he writes, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Notice how he models that after what Jesus said. Paul does not put conditions on this instruction. He just says, accept each and every one you encounter. We can see this behavior in Jesus when he ate with sinners, or called to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, when he was up in the trees, or when he accepted the Pharisee Nicodemus into his house late at night. There is a welcoming attitude in Jesus that we can emulate. So often, we look at people and judge who they are in a moment on how they look or what they wear, or the accent of their voice. We do this internal calculation. Should I love this person? Should I accept this person? Maybe I'll accept this person if. Or we say it would be easier to love this person if they would only, and you add something to that. But Jesus didn't do that. He looked beyond all that and saw the child of God that each person is. For many of us, this may take some work. It is not easy to get past the externals and focus on the core of a person. But then, as I said, love is a decision, an action that requires some effort. Another way that we can love as Jesus did is to honor each other. Again, as Paul writes in Romans and tells us, outdo one another, there's that phrase again, in showing honor. Take delight in honoring each other. This was a model of the love that Jesus called us to, that we would be. That we would be honoring each other. Think about how Jesus honored those he came around. Think about how he accepted children in his midst. That he honored people, placing them above himself as he interacted with them. That sort of honor is what we are called to do as an act of love. To place somebody in a special place, realizing that all are deserving of our attention and our willingness to work with them. And then Jesus said, another one of those one another phrases was in bearing one another's burdens. Jesus said we need to bear one another's burdens as well. As in Galatians we read, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Or as the contemporary English version of that verse says, you obey the law of Christ when you offer each other a helping hand. Love one another. This is a new commandment. You obey that commandment when you offer each other a helping hand. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, recalled a visit to the home of her parents, Nelson and Virginia Bell. Her mother was very ill, and Ruth recalled how tenderly and faithfully her father cared for her mother. At one point, Ruth even saw him kneeling and putting her socks on her. He told Ruth, "You know, the greatest privilege of my life is taking care of your mother." An example of bearing one another's burdens. We do things for them that they cannot do for themselves. This is true not only for husbands and wives, but for friends and neighbors, even strangers, even enemies, and maybe especially enemies. After all, it was Jesus who said that if a soldier asks you to carry his cloak a mile, carry it 2 miles. To bear each other's burdens is to include anyone that God puts before you with a need that you might be able to address. And then there is the bearing of one another's burdens. You might recall that the command to bear one another's burdens is out there for us to do, and so we do that. And if we bear the burdens of our enemies, somewhere in there is also the forgiveness. Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In that action, Jesus modeled again the forgiveness that permeates the whole Bible, and especially the New Testament, that God has forgiven us, and so we should forgive others. Forgiveness may be the hardest work that we do, for it is so easy to hold on to those things which anger us and hurt us. And it takes some work to get to the point where we can forgive. And yet, when there is that moment of forgiveness, there is a tremendous release, isn't there? And allowing a relationship to begin again, maybe at a new point with new dynamics. But yet a relationship, whatever that might be, someone close to you, a family member, a work colleague, that relationship begins in forgiveness. And then there's the dimension of love that encourages one another. The book of Hebrews tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give us meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Maybe the key word here is spur. Spur one another, the author of Hebrews writes. I can't help but think of the spurs that a cowboy wears while riding a horse and using those spurs to stimulate the horse. Maybe we are told to spur or stimulate each other in our practice of love. Think about many times Jesus met with his disciples to encourage them in their love for each other and their work of discipleship. And perhaps the greatest calling of the church is to encourage each other in acts of love. I think of how often I have been discouraged by something happening in the church or in the community or in my own life, only to have someone in this church encourage me with a kind word or a bit of advice or an offer to bear the burden with me. The act of loving someone is in itself a form of encouragement. As I said, there are 22 examples of one another in the New Testament. I have only shared a few of those. But in those few, we can already see what the shape of the sort of love that Jesus is calling us to. A commandment to love one another as he has done for us. And if we do, Jesus tells us what will happen. For he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think about that. Years ago, early in my time here, one of our members got up here and said she joined this church because she felt the love oozing out of here. What a wonderful image. The image of the love we have for each other oozing out of here, flowing out of here, moving into the community, into the world, so that the world might know that we are Christ's disciples. And that is something that should be renewed every day. Amen.